Good morning. Merry Christmas. Good, let's try this again. My name is Pastor Timothy Murdoch. I'm one of the elders here at Kitway Church. Good morning. Merry Christmas. Wonderful. If you have a child who's 3 years old or younger, you're welcome to, invited to take that child to the creche, which is right behind me here. You can do that now. And for the rest of us, let's take our Bibles and let's find our place in the book of Luke. Let's find our place in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to take the message this morning from verses 1 through 7, at least mostly from verses 1 through 7. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, I'm going to read the text by way of introduction, and you follow along as I read. The Bible says, beginning in verse 1, Luke chapter 2, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Amen and amen. God always adds his blessing to the reading and the doing of his word. Everyone has certain Christmas traditions or certain habits that help us celebrate Christmas. When I was young, which was some years ago, but when I was young, I used to enjoy watching the old Christmas stories that led up to Christmas Day. And I enjoyed reading some of the old children's books leading up to Christmas Day. One of my favorite was The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. And perhaps you know that story. The first movie came out in 1966. And so let me just summarize the story for you if I can. The setting of the story is in a little village named Whoville. And the people who lived in Whoville were the Whos. Now the Whos were a peaceful people. The Whos were a wonderful people. I mean, the Whos loved to fellowship together. The Whos loved to sing together. The Whos loved just doing life together. They were a simple people. One of their favorite holidays, of course, was Christmas. Because at Christmas, they could really celebrate. At Christmas, they could really sing together. They could rejoice together. They could play together. They could eat together. They just enjoyed Christmas. While the other main character was this guy named the Grinch. And the Grinch lived high up on a hill that overlooked Whoville. And the Grinch, he didn't really care much for the Whos in Whoville. He didn't much care for their peace. He didn't much care for their singing. He didn't care for their happiness. And he especially hated Christmas. In fact, at one point in the book, the Grinch said, "I've been putting up with Christmas now for 53 years, and no more. I'm not going to listen to this singing. I'm not going to listen to this happiness." So he came up with a plan to cancel or take away Christmas. And so one night, with his dog and a sleigh, I don't know how that worked out, but with his dog and a sleigh, he went down to Whoville. And he went into every house and he stole every Christmas tree, every decoration, every Christmas present, and all of the Christmas food that the Whos in Whoville were going to use to celebrate Christmas. And when the Grinch got back to the top of the hill where he lived, he waited. He waited with great anticipation for the Whos to wake up in Whoville and discover that everything about Christmas was gone. And he waited to hear the boo-hooing in Whoville. He waited to hear the people crying and weeping in their sadness. And he waited with this great anticipation. But to his horror, when the sun came up, what did he hear but the Whos celebrating Christmas? He heard the Whos singing, and he heard the Whos laughing, and he heard the Whos playing. And he heard the who's happiness, and he was beside himself. And he came to understand those things. That's not what Christmas is about. He came to understand he can't possibly take away Christmas. He couldn't possibly cancel Christmas. And no one can take away Christmas. No one can cancel Christmas, because it was the power and the authority of God who brought us Christmas. And when we look at Luke chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 through 7, here's the big idea. Here's the big idea of this text and the big idea of the message this morning. The big idea says this: the sovereignty of God guarantees the miracle of Christmas. Can you guys put that on the screen, please? The sovereignty of God guarantees the miracle of Christmas. We're going to look at three ways that this text teaches us about the sovereignty of God, and then we're going to look at one application about the miracle of Christmas. So let's begin. Our Bibles are open, our hearts are open, our minds are open. Let's look at the sovereignty of God, the power and authority of God to carry out His will in three different ways. And that's how He brought us the miracle of Christmas. The first way is this: God is sovereign over history. God is sovereign over history. That's the first way. So let's take our Bibles. I want to start in Luke chapter 1. I want to start in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. The Bible says this. Are we together? The Bible says, Luke 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Let's keep that thought in mind. Named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now let's jump down to verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus." Now let's stop here. Now, we just read that God sent his angel Gabriel to a town in Nazareth, to a particular virgin girl named Mary. And God's messenger, the angel, announced to Mary that you are going to conceive in your womb and you are going to bear a son, and his name would be Jesus. Now, the problem with all of that is God had made a promise, and we're going to see this promise in just a few minutes. God had made a promise that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, Nazareth is 150 kilometers from Bethlehem. And the problem is, as soon as Mary conceived in the womb, the clock began to tick, and time began to march on. And now God has only 9 months to get Mary 150 kilometers from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now it seems like God has really caused himself a problem here. I mean, why wouldn't God choose a virgin from Bethlehem? I mean, why wouldn't God just prepare a virgin, raise up, he can do that, he's sovereign, raise up a virgin who lived in Bethlehem and choose a virgin in Bethlehem to bear his son? Why choose someone from Nazareth, 150 kilometers away? That's a problem. And in my view, the answer is, Isaac read it, nothing is impossible with God. And God wanted to bring about the birth of his son in such a way that every person who read the story by faith would understand that God brought this about. And understanding that God brought this about, if God brought this about, then the story of the gospel must be true. So it was the power of God that brought about the story of Christmas. And so then we still haven't answered the question, how would God get Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Well, take your Bibles now and let's go to Luke chapter 2. Can you guys put the next slide on the screen, please? Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. We're answering the question, how did God get Mary down to Bethlehem? Verse 1, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now let's stop here for a moment. Notice Luke is very careful. He's a historian. He's very careful to date the events of his gospel. He dates the events of his gospel by naming people. And so he says, Caesar Augustus. Notice verse 1, he says, this was during the days of Caesar Augustus. Now, if you would have asked anyone in that day, anybody in that day, who was the most important person in the world, they would have said, Caesar Augustus. If you would have asked anyone of that day, who's the most powerful person of the world, it would have been Caesar Augustus. Because Caesar Augustus was under the impression that he ruled the known world. I mean, he was under the idea that he was the ruler of the known world. And as we read the story, the ruler of the known world was God himself, and the real king, the real powerful sovereign king, was about to be born in the Roman Empire in a little place named Bethlehem. And God used a tax to move Mary and Joseph down to Nazareth. Notice again, verse 1. In those days, a decree. I mean, this guy thinks he's making the law. This guy thinks that he's writing law. So he says, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. They were registered because Caesar Augustus decided to impose a new of many taxes on the people. Now, Caesar was sure this was his idea. I mean, he's absolutely sure this was his idea. Next slide, please. Put that on the screen. Let me show you Proverbs 21 and verse 1. Proverbs 21, look at it on the screen, says, the king's heart as a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. The ruler of the known world, God impressed upon his heart. God moved his heart and his head. As much as we don't like taxes, God moved his heart and his head to issue a decree, a new tax. God did that. Caesar thought he was the one in charge. It was God. God moved in his heart. So the way that God solved the problem of moving Mary and Joseph 150 kilometers to Bethlehem, he imposed a tax. And he allowed the king, the ruler of the Roman world, to do such a thing. God did that. Now that's important. That's important because we need to understand that God is the one who controls history. God is the one who's working out his plan. It may look like it's someone else's plan. And some ruler here or some ruler there may think it's his plan. But it's God's plan. And the next part of God's plan is the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ, to gather the church to be with him forever. And the next part of that plan is Christ coming to rule over God's kingdom and then to create a new heaven and a new earth where God will dwell with his people. And just like nothing could stop the first part of the plan, the Christmas part of the plan, nothing is going to stop God's second part of the plan, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Nothing will stop him because he's sovereign. And every headline that we read, every news channel, whatever they're reporting on that's happening in the world, it may look like a mess. Our world may look like chaos. It may look like a problem, but God is using everything. We could say that God is causing everything to work out for good according to his plan. This mess that we think we live in is under God's control. And every part of it is part of his plan for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I like soup. I really like soup. I have no idea how to make soup. I'm not allowed, you know, I just don't make soup. But I know there's ingredients that go in soup. And I know, I mean, you know, you've tasted soup. And when you taste soup, and you know when all the ingredients are there. Every ingredient is important. Everything we see. Even the terrible C word. It's part of God's plan. It's part of the soup. It's the ingredient in the soup of His plan for the next great event, the second coming of Jesus Christ. So He's sovereign over history. Now, second of all, the next slide, please. He's sovereign over His promises. He's sovereign over His promises. That's Luke chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. You follow along. We read it, but I'm going to read it again. Verse 3 and 4. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, there's a lot of promises happening here. But I want to deal with Joseph just for a moment, and Mary just for a moment. I have no idea what Joseph was thinking. I think there's, on two ends of the spectrum, there's two possible things that he was thinking. And maybe I say that because there's two possible things I may have been thinking. But you know, Joseph, he has a pregnant wife. And now he has to take her, and he's going to travel 150 kilometers, likely on foot, down to Bethlehem, just so he can register his name, just so he can be taxed. Now it's not, you know, it's bad enough that he's going to be taxed. He was a young guy with a business, right? He's got his own business. He's a carpenter. He's got a brand new wife. She's going to have a brand new baby. And Rome already taxed the people enough. And now he's going to get another tax on top of all the other taxes. And not only does he have to pay another tax on top of all the other taxes, but now he's got to be the one to travel 150 kilometers to register his name just so he can be taxed. Now, I'm not sure what he's thinking. But I'm wondering if he's saying to himself, "You've got to be kidding me. I mean, this is crazy. I've got to try. What is this? This is not right. This is unjust." Or the other end of the spectrum, maybe, like most every other Jew who was waiting for the Messiah, maybe he understood that the baby was to be born in Bethlehem. And maybe he just thought to himself, God is sovereign over history. God is sovereign over His promises. Maybe this is how God is working out His plan. Now, I don't know about you, but most of the time, I don't think that way. Most of the time, I miss and don't even think about the idea that this is part of the soup that God is using to work out His plan. Because He actually didn't need to take Mary with Him. He didn't need to take her. He could have registered them both. But He did. And just maybe he was setting an example for us to stop and think, maybe this chaos, maybe this mess is just God working out His plan. Maybe this hard time that I'm going through is God working out His plan to make me more like Christ. He's sovereign. He can do that. Maybe this wonderful time that I'm going through isn't for me. Maybe it's God working out His plan so I can be more like Christ, to live for Christ. But God's working out His plan. And so Joseph, he takes his wife, Mary. In verse 3 says, They went up to be registered, each to his own town. Verse 4, and Joseph also went from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So let me stop. One of the promises of God was that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Let me show you. Put it on the screen. Let's put Micah 5 on the screen. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. In Micah chapter 5, let me find it. I'm going to read it from my Bible. You look on the screen. 700 years before the birth of Christ, God made this promise. And verse 2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah." Ephratah was a clan in Bethlehem. That clan was mentioned back in the book of Ruth. And so God is being very particular about which Bethlehem, just in case another Bethlehem happens to come on the scene. God says, Bethlehem Ephratah, the Bethlehem where Boaz came from, the Bethlehem where Ruth came from, the Bethlehem where Jesse came from, the Bethlehem where David came from, that Bethlehem. That Bethlehem, he's saying, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me. So God said, someone's coming forth. They're going to be born in Bethlehem. They're coming from and for me to carry out my plan. And so he says, this person is this. He says, he's going to be one to be ruler in Israel. A king is coming. A king is coming, and he's going to be born in the city of David in Bethlehem. And this king is, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. That phrase, from of old, from ancient days, is an idiom. And it means this one who was coming existed before time. This one who was coming existed before creation. So one, and there's only one person who existed before creation. God is promising that God the Son, the Messiah, is coming to be born in Bethlehem 700 years before. That's very important. So God was using a tax to work out his plan. Now, look back at Luke chapter 2 again in verse 4. There's a second promise here that I want to mention. Verse 4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Now, Luke puts that there not only to remind us that Joseph was from the lineage of David, and so therefore he had to go to Bethlehem. No, he was reminding us of another promise. Put 2 Samuel chapter 7 on the screen. Ah, you have it. Wonderful. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13, God made a promise to David. Now, David wanted to build God a temple, and God said, "No, you're not the one, my friend. But I have a bigger plan for you." And in 2 Samuel 7, David was the king. And in verse 12 and verse 13, God says, "Listen, David, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your own body." So someone coming from the family tree or lineage of David. He says, "And I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name," that's a dynasty for my name, "and I will establish his kingdom forever." And so Micah, we learned that the one who was to come as a king, he existed before time. David, the promise to David, we learned that he's going to exist forever after time. In fact, God's kingdom will be forever. There's only one king that could ever rule forever, and that king is God. And the king is King Jesus. So how do we know that God was fulfilling this particular prophecy or promise? Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 30, or verse 31. Let's begin in verse 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. "The angel speaking to Mary said, 'And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High.'" That is, he's going to be God in the flesh. "And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." That's exactly what God told David. It's exactly what God told David. Now we have to understand something. I mean, God isn't just demonstrating his power and authority and his sovereignty over his promises. He's doing it for a reason. We need to understand that the prophecies of God are not predictions. Let me say that again. The prophecies of God are not predictions. The prophecies of God is God letting us know his plan before his plan. And it's God telling us how he's going to bring his plan to completion. They're not predictions. They're guarantees. Those of you who are part of Kitway Church, those of you who have been here for a while, you attend Kitway Church, you know this about me. You know that I served in the United States military for 20 years. I served in a branch where we were lifesavers. I mean, my job was to drive boats and ships to rescue people at sea, right? And so when someone was on a boat or a ship and the boat or ship was sinking and they were forced into the water or they were forced into a life raft, they would always take with them a set of flares, like fireworks. You know, like the fireworks that we have this time of year? And the flares were designed, they would fire the flares up into the sky, and the flares were designed to catch the attention of the rescuer. And when the rescuer saw the flare, the rescuer would say, there they are. They're right there. Let's go right there. That's what prophecy is. But in prophecy's case, God is the rescuer. And God is the one who fires the flare of prophecy. And the flare of prophecy, boom! And the purpose of the flare of prophecy is for you and I to say, there he is. Right there is the rescuer. Right there is the Savior. That's the one. That's why he's sovereign over his promises. So we would know. We would recognize him when he comes. And so very quickly, thirdly, God is sovereign not only over history, not only over his promises, he's sovereign over time. Verses 5 through 7, God is sovereign over time. The Bible says, let's go back to Luke chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 5, 6, and 7. Now listen to how straightforward and almost boring Luke tells this story. He says, watch this. Verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. I mean, just straightforward. I mean, no excitement, no fanfare, no jumping up and down. He just simply tells the facts. Jesus was born. The reason he does that is because he was born just like you and me. I mean, God the Son came into the world, was born just like you and me, experienced life just like you and me. And so when we come to him, I mean, we have confidence to come to him, Hebrews tells us, because he knows what life is like. He knows what it is to walk in our shoes. And by the way, before we talk about time, I want to deal with verse 7 just for a moment. Verse 7, let me read verse 7 again. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now that last phrase, there was no place for them in the inn, has given birth to all kinds of strange ideas. First of all, there's no innkeeper here. Notice there's no mention of an innkeeper. There's no mean, grouchy-looking innkeeper like me telling Mary and Joseph, there's no room at my inn, go down the street. There's no one like that. When we think of an inn, don't think of, you know, a lodge or a guest house or the garden court. The inn was more than likely a room attached to the family home where when family came to Bethlehem to visit, that's where they stayed. Or it was a room above the stable where the animals would be brought in at night. There was a room above the stable. Well, surely Joseph took Mary to a family home. Surely he did. And when they arrived, there was no space for them in the family room. And just maybe, I don't know, I know this is conjecture, just maybe someone said, look, you can't give birth to a child among all these people. Why don't we give you a little corner in the stable? And he was born in the most simple and humble of ways. The king, while everyone thought Caesar Augustus was the king was being born. And only, it seems, heaven was the only people that took notice. But look at verse 6. Verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. I mean, it just so happened that while they were there, it was time for Mary to give birth. That the time came. God is sovereign over time. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to put it on the screen. Galatians 4 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, and part of the fullness of time was 9 months. And so when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those, to purchase us out of the slave market of sin, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. God is sovereign over time. Now, we may be here this morning, and we may be saying, well, okay, so what's taking God so long? All right, Murdoch, you said that the next great event is the second coming of Christ. This world is a mess. This world is a problem. What's taking him so long? Well, let's take a look. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. One more click. There we go. No, back up. 2 Peter chapter 3. We don't have it. Let me read it out of my Bible. I can find it. I can do this. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read a promise for you. Just listen to the promise. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In other words, what's taking God so long is his patience, wanting people to hear the gospel and be saved. My friend, if you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ by faith, it's God's patience that woke you this morning. It's God's patience that's allowing you to continue in this body this morning. It's God's patience because he wants you to hear the gospel. Because there's coming a time when no one will be able to respond. Time will be no more. God is being very patient. And I think one application of God's timing is in our prayer life. In our own prayer life. We've done this. We've prayed asking God for something and then telling God how we must do it, right? And then telling God when he must do it. God, I need this, and this is what I need. And this is how I need it from you, and this is when I need it from you. What? The one who created the universe out of nothing without our help doesn't need our help in prayer either. He doesn't need us to tell him how, when, and what. And in our prayer life, we've got to learn that God is sovereign over time. He's never late. He's never early. He's always on time. And you know what it is to go to ShopRite, don't you?
I actually don't know much about that. But you know what it is to go to ShopRite. And when you finish buying groceries and you're ready to pay, right? What line, what queue do you look for? You look for the shortest queue that's moving the fastest. God doesn't do that. God is sovereign over time in our life too. So why all of this? Why is God demonstrating his sovereignty? Well, here's the last point, and here's the application because of this. God is demonstrating his sovereignty because the miracle of Christmas is a Savior, and he wants us to know that. Verse 7, right? Verse 7, let's read it again. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And I wish we had time to go through verse 8 through 20. I mean, because it's part of the story. And then you know the story, right? An angel showed up to the shepherds in a field. You know that part, right? Do you know that part? And this is what he said to them in verse 11. They announced the birth of the king. Verse 11, he says, chapter 2, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." A Savior. A Savior from what? I mean, when we hear that God is a Savior, if someone comes and says, "I'm a Savior," well, from what? From what are you going to save me? And for humanity, he's saving us from living an eternal life separated from God. Because when we enter this world through birth, we are separated from God. And when we live our life separated from God and we die separated from God, we're going to be eternally separated from God. The Bible calls that place hell. But we needed a Savior. And in fact, before the creation of the world, let's make sure we understand this, God's plan before he created the universe was to send a Savior. And in his sovereignty, he worked everything out to bring a Savior at just the right place, at just the right time. And his Savior was born for the specific purpose to die. Not just to die, but to die as a punishment for our sin. God punished God for our sin so that we wouldn't be separated from God. And what, I mean, God transferred our sins to his Son. And God is a just judge. He rendered his son guilty in our place. And he punished him as guilty. So that all who believe on him, who believe that God did that, that Christ, the Savior, took our sins, our punishment, so that we could live a life forever in relationship, in union, in fellowship with God to live a life to glorify him. And the angel says, he's Christ. He's the King. The Lord, the sovereign master, the one whom we owe all of our allegiance. Not some of our allegiance, all of it. And God worked all of this out because he loves us. I mean, he's got this meticulous plan that he worked out before the creation of the universe. He worked it all out because he loves us. And the amazing thing is, he wants a relationship with us. He wants to dwell with us forever. I told you that, you know, I was part of a life-saving service. I have to tell you. I'm not sure. Maybe a couple dozen people that I could count by the grace of God as having been part of saving. And I could tell you, arriving next to a person in the water who knows they're lost. I mean, you know, they're in the water. They can't last much longer. They know they can't save themselves. They know they need someone to save them. They know they're lost. And whenever we reached out a hand, I have never had them say, no, thank you. I can save myself. Really? Okay. But we're not going to let you. No, you can't. If you know you're lost, my friend, you know you're separated from God. God has sent a Savior. He died for you, took upon your sins. He's reaching out his hand. This is not the time to say no thank you. His patience isn't forever. It's the time to come to him by faith through Jesus Christ and what Jesus did. That's the miracle of Christmas. And it's the sovereignty of God that tells us it's true. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, it's not a story, as I said. It's your story. It's your story of how you not just devised a plan, but you made the plan happen. You did this, God, because you love us. You're calling the people to yourself through your Son. And the amazing thing is, you want us. You want us forever. And so, God, if there's one here that knows by faith they need Jesus Christ, help them to call upon you, God. Help them to even confess to you that they're lost because of their sins, to even confess to you that they agree with you, that they're really worthy of hell. But through your Son, Jesus Christ, believing on him, by your grace alone, they can be saved by you. All of their sins wiped out, brought into your family forever. God, your Holy Spirit can walk someone through that and bring them to yourself. We put this into your hands, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.